Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
How many of you are feeling saintly this morning? Show of hands. Not too many. I didn't think so. Kind of about like this, maybe. Depending on your upbringing, your background, you may have a certain view of a saint. Some may think a saint looks like one of these guys here with a halo around their head. It's kind of what we grew up with. And when you hear the term saint, we usually think of a special or a very religious person. There are denominations that have certain requirements to be a saint. To start with, you have to have been dead for 5 years. Then you have to perform at least 2 miracles confirmed in your life, to name some of the requirements. And my point is not to disparage any other faiths or denominations, if you will, of their theology. It's just to illustrate what we usually hear when we hear the word saint, what we think, the picture we get in our mind. The biblical view of a saint is somewhat different. The Apostle Paul had a habit of referring to the followers of Christ as saints. Matthew, John, and Jude used the term as well. And the Bible's definition of saint is anyone who has come to faith in Christ and is thereby made religious. The word translated saint in the New Testament, hagios, literally means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless or religious, ceremonially consecrated, holy. Little wonder we don't feel very saintly very often, if ever. New Testament uses the word saint or saints 67 times, and every instance it references to all believers. And Christians are called saints because we are called to live set apart from the world and set apart from the corruption of the world. And that is exactly where we have been on in our studies for the last several weeks. Let's look again at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and following. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, now Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 3 is saying that God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. In fact, that's how some translations put it. Everything you need, God has given you for a godly life, to live a godly life. So we've been looking at these verses here and the following verses in this chapter, or in this part of Peter, where he exhorts us to grow in our faith by adding to our faith godly characteristics. He includes some characteristics that goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We're to grow in those things in our faith. And so far we've covered goodness, knowledge, and self-control. And the next characteristics we come here to the maturing Christian is perseverance. Depending on the translation you're reading, this word will be rendered perseverance, patience, or patient endurance. And perhaps patient endurance best describes the word. It is patience, but in this setting here, in this wording, this is patience as going through a trial, enduring a trial, having patience through such a difficult situation. We see patience in Galatians in the fruit of the Spirit, but it's a different word. The word patience, or as the King James puts it, long-suffering, is a little different. There may be some overlap, but I believe it's long-suffering. The best understanding word is long-suffering as being patient with someone in some circumstances, compared to patiently waiting on God during a trial, and patiently enduring. And actually, it's this word here, this perseverance, if you will, this enduring, that has brought us to this study slash series. We covered the meaning of perseverance, or enduring, if you will, began this series. I'm not even sure I knew it was going to be a series. I just felt led to teach about enduring, that part there, and started in Romans, really, then God led me to this. Well, we covered on 5:10:20, my message was titled, Enduring with God. It was centered on when experiencing a trial or a challenge or a difficulty, such as the current pandemic, that we endure it with God. When we endure it with God, the scripture says we build character and instill hope in our lives. We grow. And so we've really kind of covered this word, this enduring. It's the same understanding and the same word, just applied a little differently here or brought up a little differently. So we're going to look, the next word we're going to look at too is that we're going to add to our faith is godliness. Now that's a word that I don't think is too far removed from saintly. That's probably why we don't feel godly very often. That's probably why we're told to add it to our faith. Because in ourselves, I don't know how often we feel godly. And godliness is a word that when we hear it, we understand it, but few of us can give a quick and easy definition. What is godliness? I mean, you might say it's to be like God. But what exactly is to be like God? How do we define that? What does it mean to be like God? Jerry Bridges wrote a book about it, and he writes this: no higher compliment can be paid to a Christian than to call him a godly person. He might be a conscientious parent, a zealous church worker, a dynamic spokesman for Christ, or a talented Christian leader. But none of these things matter if, at the same time, he is not a godly person. Now, the words godly or godliness appear only a few times in the New Testament, but the entire Bible is about godliness. The whole through the scripture, we see it. And Paul, writing to Titus, now Titus was a disciple who he left in Crete to lead the church. He's writing to Titus, and he condenses the essence of Christian life down to godliness. Titus 2, verses 11 and following. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, if you take this passage, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness, and if you take it as just say no, almost as a chastisement, you will most likely come away with this version of a button-down, suit-and-tie-wearing person without a smile on their face, and their demeanor is just so serious. You know, just do as I do, and you will be godly. That, however, is not how the Bible sees a godly person. That's not a description of a godly person. And Scripture, indeed, calls us to pursue godliness. We're called to be godly in the same way we're called to be holy as God is holy. So clearly there is a call and a choice on our part and a direction on our part that's required. But I don't want us to forget what we saw earlier in 2 Peter, that God has already given us everything we need to live a godly life. So I guess you could say there's some tension here. We're called to be godly. We're called to say no to ungodliness. We're called to make these choices in our life that sometimes are challenging. But it's not just us trying to live our faith, not just us being holy and righteous and I can do this. It's knowing God has given us everything we need to answer that call. And when we read godly in the New Testament, according to the original intent of the word, it's the idea of a personal attitude towards God, a devotion to God. Bridges again writes about godliness. It is always devotion in action. It's not just a warm, emotional feeling about God, the kind of feeling we may get while singing some grand old hymn of praise or some modern-day chorus of worship. Neither is devotion to God merely a time of private Bible reading and prayer, practice we sometimes call devotions. Although this practice is vitally important to a godly person, we must not think of it as defining devotion for us. So maybe we could say it this way. The godly man and woman is personally devoted to God in such that their devotion correlates to devotion in action. It's taking your love for God and your care for God's word and growing in your faith, but putting that into action. Attending church, Bible studies, personal reading the scripture, time spent in prayer and worship, they're all part of our faith and all part of growing in God. And you will not be a godly person without all those things. Yet if those things are not a springboard to action, you're going to fall short of being a godly person. You can go all the Bible studies you want, attend church as much as you want, and you can get all this knowledge of God, but if you're not applying it, if it's not changing your life to do something different, you're going to fall short of being a godly person. You may know a lot, but you're never using it. Remember years, many, many years ago, I felt a call to go to ministry, and I also felt led to go back to school. So when graduation finally came, I remember being really moved deeply by what God had done in my heart. I mean, I had learned a lot and been taught a lot in that period of time, but he changed some things in my heart. I remember really being moved by the changes he made in me, how he drew me closer to him and how much more I knew about him. I also remember speaking to a fellow student at the same time with the same thing I'd been done, and he's saying that he didn't feel all that different. He said, I know I gained a lot of knowledge, but, and you know what? He never did anything with that knowledge. He continued on life. He never went in the ministry. That's why he went to school for the first time, and he just wasn't moved much by it. So if you do not put into action that which God is teaching you, again, you will fall short of becoming all God intends for you. So, back to trying to define godliness. It seems logical to look to God to see what godliness is, and we need to look no further than who? Jesus. One day, Jesus was speaking to his disciples about his Father, and Philip said, well, show us the Father. You all know what Jesus said. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So, in our quest to become godly, if you will, we would do well to imitate Jesus, but not just imitation for the sake of imitation, imitation of growing to be more like God and be more like those characteristics that God has enabled us through his great and precious promises to be a partaker of the divine nature of God, to grow in these characteristics as we add to our faith. God enables us, God empowers us, and has given us everything we need to live a godly life and to add these things to our faith. Now, on this definition, if you will, this quest to become godly, consider for a moment there are some attributes of God that we will never obtain. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere present. God is sovereign. We will never be those things. So the divine attributes that we may obtain then will be reflected in our devotion to God and reflected in our behavior towards others. Hope you got that. So as we grow godly, it's not just about being pious and, you know, knowing God. It's about how we devote ourselves to God in action and how we respond to others like God responds to others. Now, David Jeremiah wrote a great article about godliness, and full disclosure, some of what I'm going to be teaching here in a few moments will come from what I got from him. I want to give him that credit, but he's an excellent teacher, and some of it, a lot of it is what I pulled from myself on that article. But he talks about the characteristics of godliness, and he said godliness is our proof of faith, and we can look to 1 Corinthians to verify that. 1 Corinthians 4:1 and following, now let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, that's a good attitude, I guess, of being Christ-like, right? Faithful. But faithfulness is accompanied by actions. How do you prove your faithfulness other than through actions? Devotion to God and actions towards him and others. And James confirms this. James 2:26, the body is dead without the spirit is dead, but so faith without works is dead also. So we're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace, but once we're saved and have the Holy Spirit living within us, we're changed, we're literally born again, then that springboards us to action in our faith, that some of the things we do are because we love God and out of our heart of desire to do that. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 that we'd be known by our fruits. Again, action. The godly person is a faithful person towards God and towards other people. Number two characteristic, godliness is an example of our faith. Paul, again, was writing to his protege Timothy, words of wisdom, words of encouragement and direction. He writes this in 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Now, I don't have to worry any longer about somebody thinking less of me because I'm young. That young part, that train left the station a long time ago. But I can still be, and you can still be an example to all other believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Godliness in our lives is exhibited by how we live our lives. And another characteristic of godliness is an action of our faith. David Jeremiah writes this, unless we make a choice to pursue godliness, we drift away from it like a sailing vessel that has been loosed from its moorings. Even mature Christians battle the temptation to drift. Our natural desires and the Holy Spirit's desires are contrary to each other, so we're instructed to follow the Spirit's leading each day. Diligently following the Holy Spirit's guidance is the only way to overcome sinful desires. Hebrews 2:1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Now, what are you hearing there? You must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or you may drift away from it. And it's more than just listen closely, because some of us don't listen closely well at all, right? Sometimes we're in church, and I always talk about these little trips you take, and it's like, come on back. It's all part of our nature. But we must listen carefully to the truth we've heard, meaning apply that truth, or you drift away from it. You must apply it. And we often talk about walking with God, walking with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the whole New Testament really is about this walk with God, growing in our faith, growing in our godliness, walking with God, being led by the Holy Spirit. And Scripture tells us, look at some of these things here. We're to walk in good works in Ephesians 2:10. Walk properly, Romans 13:13. Walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. Walk as children of the light, Ephesians 5:8. Walk worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1:10. Walk worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1. Walk as Jesus walked, 1 John 2:6. I mean, you can see that this walk, and a walk is ongoing. It's as you're moving through your life. It's progressing. It's not just sitting. Walking is action. And so your walk with God is a daily walk, walking, moving, growing in all those ways. And in this, all of it, there's a counterfeit godliness we must be aware of, guard against. And in fact, Jesus warned us of this. Matthew 13, verse 24 and following. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where'd all these weeds come from?" "Enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds, tie them in bundles and to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." And we don't have to question who our enemy is here in this situation that is sowing amongst us. But again, Jeremiah writes, one of Satan's most powerful tactics is planting weeds in the church, not literal weeds, but false teachers who delight the word of God. This, he writes, is the essence of Jesus' parable about the wheat and tares in Matthew 13. The original word Jesus used to describe these weeds wasn't as broad as our English word. The Greek word referred to a variety of worthless ryegrass that resembles wheat so closely it cannot be distinguished from true wheat until it's harvest time. Through this parable, Jesus was warning his followers that false teachers can be hard to identify. You and I must be discerning as to who we listen to. There are many wonderful teachers and preachers that will bless you. Great men and women of God that speak the truth in a great way and fashion. There are far too many weed teachers, if you will, that just want to tickle your ears. And they sound good. They look like a good preacher. They look like a good teacher. But if you listen to what they're saying, if you follow their motives is not to serve God. On surface, they may appear sincere. Paul warned Timothy and us about them. And after a lengthy description of these latter-day saints, if you will, these individuals, rather, I wouldn't call them a saint, he states this. They are having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away, 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, the power of God to change you, to be different, to grow, have nothing to do with them. From such people, turn away. And without a spiritual discernment, you can fall prey to their false teaching. And I see this, if you will, in two ways. One is to have a spiritual discernment, because so many times some things you'll hear, somebody preaching, you're like, oh, that sounds great, that's for me. But you really got to know, does it line up with the Word of God? Or is it twisting and shaping the Word of God into something God never intended? So that spiritual discernment, you have to have an awareness of it, and you have to be certain your motives are right in trying to discern who's preaching what. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us the things of God must be spiritually discerned. And if you know Christ, you are able to spiritually discern. That's what's good. Now, likewise, the person walking in the Spirit continually will develop a spiritual discernment of the things of God and the things that are not of God. You can then recognize this counterfeit godliness. It's important to understand that, who and what we listen to, what we allow into our heart. And it's your salvation that enables you to discern the things of God, and it's your salvation in Christ that enables you to live a godly life. Now, earlier, I spoke of Paul writing to Titus. It bears another look, because I think we most likely miss something in there. It's real easy to miss it if we don't pay close attention. And it gives insight at how we are to walk in this godly life, how we're to move in it, how we actually function in it. Again, Titus 2:11 and following. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Grace teaches us, if you will, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We cannot live godly lives without grace. Doesn't that fly in the face of, I can do it on my own, I'm going to be godly, I'm going to look godly, I'm going to sound godly, I'm going to know when to say praise the Lord and hallelujah and all that kind of stuff? Scripture's right here. For the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness. We cannot live godly lives without God's grace. Grace is what has enabled us to receive salvation. Grace imparts godliness to us, and grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And then we see that we cannot live godly lives without salvation, we cannot live godly lives without grace, and we cannot live godly lives without the Holy Spirit in our lives. Fruits of the Spirit are listed in Galatians 5, along with the battle of flesh and the admonition. The flesh and the Spirit battle each other in this admonition to walk in the Spirit. And it talks about all these challenges. The flesh wants this, the Spirit wants this. They fight against each other. And then we see this in Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's a choice there on our part, on a daily basis. Now, this is important. This is important because the Bible exhorts us to live by the Spirit. We have a choice, and at times it will be a battle. We have hindrances to godliness in our lives. We want to be godly. We want to follow the Holy Spirit. We thank God the Spirit of God enables us. We thank God we don't have to do it on our own. We thank God that we're able to be a partaker of the divine nature of God. We thank God we have these great, divine, precious promises of God, exceedingly great. We have these hindrances. And one of the greatest hindrance to godliness may just be ourselves. One of the greatest hindrances to godliness may just be ourselves. In the chapter on the fruit of the Spirit, we read this in Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. There are translations that call the sinful nature the flesh. You know, and the flesh, somebody said it, put it this way, the flesh is everything you are minus God. The flesh is everything you are minus God. The flesh desires the things which are not of God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that enables us and empowers us to overcome the desires of the flesh. Now, there's another hindrance to godliness, our culture. The world in which we live desires glory. The world puffs up pride and accomplishment. The world gloats and self-promotes. The world puts down others in order to lift itself up. Christianity is everything the world is not, and yet you and I live in the world. In Christ, we strive for servanthood. Godly people desire to serve others, to bless others. The world puffs up with pride and accomplishment. The follower of Christ, the godly, respond in humility. We have witnessed intolerance, anger, hatred flood the streets of our cities these past 2 weeks. Peaceful protests spawn rioting. Clearly change is needed. Racism is so ungodly, must be overcome. And if you watch closely, the world's answer is anger, argument, and dissension. They get upset about it and they fight about it. That's not the answer. The godly seek peace, patience, and love for all concerned. For all concerned. Our culture is a hindrance to our godliness. Thank God we're in a world, but not of it. Amen? You don't sound real excited about that this morning. Did you check out again? You coming back? Thank God we're in the world, but not of it. Amen? Amen. The picture of the world I just painted, you'd think you'd be going, hallelujah. Thank you for that one clap. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know if I can go on. We need to remind ourselves that we're in the world and not of it. And we need to remind ourselves of Romans chapter 12 as well. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this transformed, I mean, when you think about it, I mean, how many know, I mean, the kids, it's been popular for a while. I don't know if it still is or not. My kids are older now, but how many know what a transformer is? You know what it is? I mean, it starts out at one thing, it changes into something entirely different, right? And that's what he was saying. You can be changed into somebody entirely different by listening to God, renewing your mind. And by the way, you prove that God, that's God's acceptable and perfect will for your life. And we certainly have another major hindrance to godliness. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that Satan is your enemy and your adversary who works persistently to keep you from godliness. Jesus tells us, until we're born again, we're under the dominion of the evil one. Jesus boldly proclaims that the devil is the father of those who do not know Christ. We've looked at that in times back. But we are in a spiritual battle. Once you know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. You belong to God. You're a child of God. But you're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians makes it so clear in chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And we can stop for a minute and say, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities. We do wrestle against powers. We do wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We do wrestle against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a battle going on. Certainly for your godliness. Certainly for anything you're trying to add to your faith. Any part you're trying to grow in your faith, there's a battle. Matthew called Satan the tempter when he tried to tempt Jesus. Scripture calls Satan the accuser, the adversary, the evil one, the father of lies, a murderer, a thief, a liar, a deceiver, just to name a few. Thank God Christ has overcome him, and Jesus' victory is our victory when you're a believer. Now, we see both an encouragement and an admonishment in James, a lovely scripture that we love. It talks about, you know, not being humble, but giving grace. And for James 4, 7, 8, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee for you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Hallelujah. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Say what? That's almost like it's in the middle of it, right? So, you know, you see this encouragement and this admonishment. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But start with the right heart. Be right with God. Your authority in Christ is invested in your relationship with God. Godliness is not automatic, but it is available. And it's a quest we should make every endeavor to achieve. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. So as they're coming forward, listen closely to some of the Apostle Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Listen up. Timothy 6, 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Doesn't that sound like a nice life? Being a godly person and being content, that's gain. The world says gaining is getting stuff. The world says gaining is getting power and prestige and having stuff. Godliness, being content with what God has in your life, is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and following. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We're to pursue godliness. We're to pursue righteousness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We're to fight the good fight of faith. That pursuing tells us, once again, it's not just automatic. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Clearly, we have a pursuit that is well worth pursuing. Amen? Let's stand together and worship our God.